Father, we do thank you for this time. We just ask your blessing upon this evening. Lord, again, we just ask you to do the teaching, to do the guiding, to open the mind and the eyes of our heart, that we might learn from you. Again, we just turn this time over to you. Ask your blessing in Jesus' name. During this last section, we're seeing somewhat of a transition. We had the Beatitudes, which was basically a teaching of saying, look, the flesh really isn't important. I'm going to talk to you about the Spirit. You have to understand, he's going, first we establish the fact that he's teaching on the kingdom of God. If he was teaching about the kingdom of this world, then you can talk about the flesh and the value of the flesh. But if you're talking about the kingdom of God, it's got nothing to do with the flesh. The flesh can't get you anything in the kingdom of God. You, and part of what we talked about was the law. You can't do a good enough job following the law to ever get into the kingdom. The law shows you in many ways your inability. Remember that part of what God wants us to do is come back to a point where we voluntarily submit to Him and voluntarily look to Him. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, Jesus, there were, do you remember there were two trees in that garden? One tree they were told not to eat from. One tree they were never told not to eat from. Do you remember what those two trees were? The one they ate from was called what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? That represented man using his own reasoning to figure out what he should be doing. What was the other tree? Do you remember? Shorter name. Of? Life. It was the tree of life. And the other one was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you know who was always the tree of life? Jesus Christ. He wants you to eat of the tree of life. Voluntarily. Go and eat of the tree of life. Why did they get kicked out of the Garden of Eden? What was the real reason? Well, actually the real reason is God says, I've got to get them out of here. They said to each other, God the Son, God the Father said, we've got to drive them out of here, lest they eat of the tree of life and stay this way. See, what they had done is they had put all flesh ahead of spiritual things. When they first appeared, they were in balance. There was spiritual side to them and a fleshly side to them. But when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they discerned everything through the flesh. And it said, on that day you shall surely die. Their spiritual discerning ability died that day. So if they had eaten of the tree of life that they might live forever in that state, there was never going to be any room for them to see God. They were always going to see things through their eyes, not ever through God's eyes. Do you see why the, and when you start understanding that concept, you go, well, it's no wonder the world's so screwed up. So now what you go is kingdom of God, tree of life. Kingdom of this world, tree of knowledge of good and evil. You look, we were talking earlier about abortion. And you go, well, how can people even logically look and say it's okay to kill a baby? One of the things we're going to cover tonight is, have you ever heard of another word for hell in the Bible? It's called Gehenna. And it's kind of where you get the idea of a burning hell. Gehenna was the idea that there was this valley that they always kept burning. And that's where they would always, I mean, you think about all these people, and when the garbage man came by each week, did they have one? When you get rid of your garbage, you take it out to the valley of Gehenna and throw it in the everlasting fire, and it would burn. Do you know what else they threw in there? Babies. Live babies. They sacrificed them. Okay? So, what I'm saying is, as you can see, man hasn't changed a whole lot. You know, now they just sacrifice them to the god of sex so that they can have sex and then not be responsible for it, so then they can just kill them off. And, let's get rid of my mistake. You know, the mentality. And I know. But the point being is, people of this world discern things through what makes sense for me. Good example, Peter. I mean, even when you're following the Lord asks Peter, he says, who does the world say I am? And Peter said, well, they say you're, some people say you're Elijah, some people say you're actually John the Baptist. Actually, after he got beheaded, you're him now. And some people say you're one of the prophets, or you're Abraham, or Jeremiah, one of those guys. He goes, well, who do you say? He goes, well, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And he goes, you know what? Nothing in this world showed you that. Only God revealed that to you. Real important statement you can take from there is, they had Jesus, and they still didn't see him as the Son of God. What do you think you could tell anybody that would make them see Jesus more clearly than Jesus being Jesus in front of them? Nothing. So do you understand that there's nothing you can do in your ability to make somebody a believer? It's got to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus was talking to these people at this time, and he goes, after Peter, he had asked him, well, who do you say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Got it right. And just a little bit further in the scripture, he's telling them about how he's going to get killed and stuff. And when he does, he says, do you remember what he says to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Do you know why? Because Peter had moved back, even though he did see him as Christ, he did see him as God. He still discerned it through the knowledge of good and evil, through the fleshly mind. He didn't discern it through a spiritual discernment. And what he said was, Jesus says, I got to go die. I'm going to leave. Peter goes, no way, dude, wait. I like you being here with us. You can't go die. I'll fight for it. I'm not going to let it happen. God says, no, you don't understand. You need to let this die. I need to kill myself. Sometimes, I like the statement, we sometimes try to keep alive what God's trying to kill. God needed Jesus to die to fulfill a purpose. Peter said, no, I want him to stay alive because I like him better when he's alive. It's good for me. And God said, and Peter's going, or Jesus is going, Peter, it's not about what's good for you. It's about what's right for the world. It's about what's right spiritually. So sometimes we just have to stand back, let go, and see things through the spiritual eyes. So that was what the Beatitudes were about. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It wasn't anything about the flesh. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They want to, because then theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And he goes through and talks about what that's like. And he sets this pattern, and then he knows people are going to start going, whoa, this sounds like a new law. He goes, no. It's the real law. The rest of it was about the flesh. And so he said, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. Now, we'll do a quick summary. The Bible is full of symbolism. The Jewish people were symbolic in many ways. How did the Jews get out of Egypt? And Moses took them where? Big thing. How did they get? But how did they get out of Egypt? Not who got them out. Who? How?
God.
Hey, come on. Cecil B. DeMille's worked a long time trying to figure out how to make this happen. And what he actually did is he took the dry ice and he melted it so that it ran together, and then he reversed it, the film. Okay, you got these big chunks of ice and you got water running over them, and you melt them and the water runs all together. But if you reverse the picture, it looks like the land parts, the water sea parts, and there's your crossing of the Red Sea. Okay? So, they came through the water. Then what happened to them? They went into the desert. For how long? 40 years. Till they all died off. But Jesus went through the water in what form? When he started his ministry, when did his ministry get started? When did people first see that he was Jesus? When he was baptized and the dove came and stayed on him. So he came through the water. What's the very first thing that he did after he was baptized?
Walked up here.
Went into the wilderness for 40 days. 40 years. So he did his, what happened to him while he was in the wilderness? He was tempted and tried and things like that, but yet at the same point in time he was ministered to. For those 40 years they were ministered to, they were given manna, through this. And then we're talking about the total fulfillment of the law. What is this section of scripture we're talking about? What's it called? The Sermon on the what? Where did they get the Ten Commandments?
On the mountain of Sinai.
On the mountain. I think it was Mount Ararat, whatever. But anyway, it's the Holy Mountain.
Where's Mount Zion?
Zion is like the nation. I'm not positive. I'd have to look that up.
Yeah.
Well, Ararat is actually where they were supposed to have landed as Ark, Noah's Ark. So it's not Zion. I don't remember which mountain it was. But it was on a mount. The point is, this is a sermon on a mount. He went back to he's following this fulfillment, part of those prophetic things that I was telling you about that God was bringing about. So here he is now, and he just got through saying what I said was the key verse that all this was about. And he says, your righteousness better be what? You remember last week? Your righteousness better exceed or be better than the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Ironically, many times when Jesus would confront them, he would say to the Sadducees and Pharisees, you guys search the scriptures, but you don't understand. You don't get it. Even though you search the scriptures. Do you know the biggest authority for most of the Sadducees and Pharisees? They were prior Sadducees and Pharisees. So, guys that came before them had written down kind of commentaries and things like that. So, they read those, and then they added to those a little bit, and then they added to those a little bit, and actually they ended up, back in those days, they said, like, the scriptures were like this, but the Talmud and the things that they had added on and made it even harder, were like this. So they were about all the rules and the regulations and how you had to live in the what? In the flesh. How you had to walk in the flesh to be right with God. And yet, what did I just say a minute ago? Jesus is teaching. You're never going to do anything good enough in the flesh to get into the kingdom of God. So there, all that we want to add to this book isn't going to do any good. So he's going to start kind of a new teaching here. He says, now I'm giving you a new law. I'm giving you the real law. The old law that these guys have been telling you is all about the flesh. It's how you act. I'm going to tell you what's even more important than how you act. Okay? He says, you have heard it said. Who do you think you heard it said by? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. He's talking to these people and he goes, you have heard it said. Well, he just got through saying your righteousness better exceed the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law. Now he's talking about the law and he goes, you heard it said. Would you hear it said? By those guys, you better be better than. Because they're missing the mark. The mark on a target. The target's right here. And this is where you're supposed to hit. And if you don't hit that target, you're off the mark. And the degree that you're off the mark is measured, and that's sin. That's how much you fell short. It's how much you're off the mark. Here's where you're supposed to be. These guys don't, and he even accused the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You don't even have a clue. Search the scriptures and you still don't get it. You're blind leading these people. You know, you don't even have a right. And I hate to say it, but there's a whole lot of people sitting in pulpits today. There's a whole lot of pastors out there today leading people down roads they're going nowhere but hell. Because they're not telling them about Jesus Christ. They're not telling them about the spiritual truth. They're not telling them what it takes to be saved. They're telling them what it takes to walk right in front of the world. That's not the same thing. The world isn't who's going to send you to hell. You don't need to walk right in front of the world. You need to walk right in front of God. That's your only measuring stick. And then he turns around and says, and guess what? You can't do it. When he went through the Sermon on the Mount and he went through the Beatitudes, he was talking about how you're poor in spirit. And he moved along and he moved along and he moved along. And all of it was, as these things start to take place in your heart, as you start to mourn about who you are, as you start to see yourself for who you really are before God, then you're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is being right in front of God. Then you're going to start to show mercy. Then you're going to start to be pure in heart. Then you're going to start to be a peacemaker. And it's just going to keep cycling. It'll be better, it'll be better, it'll be better. And these things are going to happen in your life. But that's the spiritual part. So, you know, that's what he's saying. So he says here, again referring to the Sadducees and Pharisees, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable in court. But you know that that's all he said? You had to go as far as committing murder to have done something wrong. Okay? And do you know murder in their eyes was not killing somebody? Just killing somebody? So a lot of people say, well, doesn't the Bible say thou shalt not kill? What it says is thou shalt not murder. What that meant was to lay in wait for somebody, to conspire to plan to kill somebody. Not accidentally kill somebody, not, you know, there were actually provisions. If you actually kind of and you killed somebody, you actually there and it was, it could be shown you actually didn't plan to kill them. It just got on him and it happened. Then there was a place of refuge where you could go and the brothers and stuff. See, a lot of times if you killed somebody, the brothers would come and kill you. Okay, the Bible does say if you kill somebody, man has a right to kill you. Court or mankind has a right to kill you. Do you know why? Because if you go kill somebody, you make yourself God and you kill someone who God has created in His image. And so you're saying, I have a right to take that with me.
Okay. What happens if like another man kills someone who killed someone? Does that make that man killable?
No. Then that usually it's supposed to end with it. Now, it can, like the Hatfields and McCoy or something, you know, it can become a feud. You know, this one kills that one. There was a story, and I don't know if any of you have ever heard the story about the Peace Child. But, or even if you saw that movie or heard the story about the end of the spear. When they went into there, part of the reason they went in was to save this tribe, because this tribe was actually annihilating itself. Because this group would attack and kill the people in that group, and then they would get upset, and they'd go kill people in that group, and they were killing themselves off. There were these tribes in Africa that were always warring against each other. And at one point, the chief of this tribe gave his son, his baby, to this tribe and said, raise him up and marry him into your group. And he was the peace child. As long as that child lived, they wouldn't fight with each other because there was a connection. And he gave him as a peace child, but if that child died, then they would be back. And that was his offering. He offered his son. And the neat thing is that this guy that came and spoke at our church, Richards, he wrote that book. And he found that he was trying to teach them about Jesus and nobody was getting it. Actually, the funny part is people like Judas better than they like Jesus. It's okay. But they liked Judas better than they liked Jesus, because in their country, it was really cool if you could get away. If you could get away with betraying somebody and not get caught, you were thought to be pretty special. So they actually liked Judas better. Until one day, he made the connection, and when they found out that Jesus Christ was God's peace child given to mankind, then they thought, then Judas was terrible for betraying the peace child. And the strange part is then he studied, he wrote another book after that, and he found that tribe after tribe after tribe had ritual customs, strangely enough, had a little ritual customs that they didn't understand exactly why they did it, but it was the gospel. There were little ways to do it, even in Hindu and Buddhism and things like that. There was this one tribe, and once a year, they would take these chickens, and they would sacrifice them, and then they would put the blood and stuff, and they'd all put little things they owned, and they would put them out on this raft. And then they would put this sacrificed chicken, because they shed the blood, and they'd put it out on the raft, and they'd put it out into water, and they'd run along the shoreline as it went down this rapid flowing river. And if that went down and made it around the corner and out of sight, they would all scream and cheer. And he goes, what are you guys doing? And he found out that they took all their evil and all the bad, and they would put it on that and send it away, and it would be gone for a year, and everybody would be cleared of their sin because of the blood sacrifice for a year. But if it turned over, their sin stayed on them, and they would cry and mourn because now their sin and all they've done wrong. And they used that, and they said, no, you see, that's the blood of Jesus. That's the sacrificial lamb. Do you know that they used to do that in the Old Testament? Have you ever heard the terminology to use somebody as a scapegoat? Do you know what a scapegoat was? Scapegoat was basically, they took this animal, this goat, and it represented the evil, and they would cast their sin upon this goat, and everybody would come over and touch this goat, and then they would send him out of the city and run him off. And if the goat went away, their sins went away. If the goat went out and came back, that was a bad thing. Their sin didn't leave. And so, again, it was part of the teaching. It was part of the idea. So Jesus was going, you heard, thou shalt not murder. And if you do murder, you're guilty in court. Then he goes on and he goes, okay, but you've heard this, but I'm going to tell you something different. But I say to you, he's taking authority on himself. You've heard the teachers of the law tell you this, but I'm going to tell you this. He says, I'm going to tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother, he's guilty at the courts. So if you're angry, you're equal to murder. Then he goes on and he says, and whoever says raka, now what raka meant is you good for nothing. So it was a statement of their worth. You worthless fellow. You weren't even thinking, were you? You idiot. You numbskull. You dimwit. Those would be our kind. And you demean somebody that way. And he says, you call somebody that. And he goes, now you're guilty before the Supreme Court. So one, you're guilty before like a local court. Then you're guilty before the highest court in the land. And then he says, and if you call a man a fool, you are guilty to go into Gehenna or fiery hell. Most terminologies use say fiery hell. If you go look at the word, it was translated. It was Gehenna. You go to that valley of that never-ending fire. That's what you're guilty of. And you go, wait a minute. First, let's break down and say, why is he saying that? Why do people usually get angry? Somebody did something to them. Somebody messed with your rights. Another thing is somebody got in the way. You had a goal. You had something in mind and somebody got in between you and that goal. You wanted to be somewhere at a certain time. You wanted to do a certain thing. You wanted to, and somebody got in the way. And you get angry. Because that was your goal. That was your plan. That was what you wanted. And so you get upset. Somebody, you wanted to watch a TV show. And somebody's in your way. You can't see. You get angry. Hit them in the back of the head with the remote. You know, whatever. You know, you but do you see what I'm saying? Is when you block somebody's plan, when you get in the way of their desire, do you see how fleshly that is? Okay, if he's working on a spirit that says, I don't have any rights. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. They're the ones who give up the rights. Let's look at this and say, I've got this kingdom. This kingdom is the kingdom of the earth. It's the flesh. What's he saying you should want to be a part of? The kingdom of heaven. Do you understand? He says you can't have dual citizenship. If you go to this kingdom, you give up all your rights in this one. So if you really want to be part of the kingdom of God, you can't be arguing with people about your rights in the kingdom of the earth. So when they're messing with you, it's like you go, so what? I don't have any rights here. You don't think that the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, had more rights here than you do? And he laid them all aside and said, kill me. I'm okay. Take away all my beating. I could stop you at any time. But I don't care what happens in the flesh. His attitude was the attitude of the heart. The attitude of the heart. Now, I want you to understand the Bible says, be angry but sin not. It does not say you can never get angry. It doesn't say you can't get upset about things. It doesn't say you shouldn't be angry about sin. But the idea of murder, translated to anger, says you harbor resentment against somebody and you wish evil against them. That's the anger he's talking about. An anger that wants bad for somebody. That doesn't want to let go of the feeling. It doesn't mean that emotion that hits you because you're upset about something or something, you know, hit you for a minute. And then it passes. But if you hold on to it, if you harbor it, if you look into it, and you let it start to eat at you, I'm going to flip over. First, let's look and say, anybody tell me where the first murder took place?
Cain and Abel.
Anybody remember what God said to Cain? What did he say to him first, before it even happened?
Did you kill him?
No, before it ever happened.
Oh.
When he went to him, And they were upset because Cain was mad because God looked upon Abel's sacrifice favorably and he didn't like his as well. And he came there and he goes, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance bad? Do you know what your countenance is? It's not something you count. It's how you look. How you look. He goes, why are you looking so bound? Why you got that look on your face? Why do you look like you'd like to kill somebody? That's what he was saying. Why do you look in this way? And he goes, get a hold of yourself. Act right and everything will happen. And guess what? If you act right, your countenance will come back. You'll look happy. Joy will come back into your life. I'll look upon your sacrifices. Okay. Just go do what's right. Get your attitude right. And things will go back to being okay. But if you don't, then sin's sitting at your door and it wants to take this angry attitude and it wants to use it, and Satan wants to just jump in there and say, yeah, we want something. Look at that. God showed favor to him and not to you. You know how to take care of that? If he's not here, God's got no choice but to count your sacrifice, because then nobody's going to count it better than him because he ain't here. So let's do away with it. And he took him out in the field and killed him. Instead of making himself better, he got rid of the problem by killing him. Kind of sound like we were talking about a little bit earlier? If you've got a problem and it's inside of you, just kill it. Just make it go away. Don't deal with it. Make it go away. You see, you see how these things come back around? Anyway, that was the first. And how did it start? It started with anger. And he plotted to kill his brother, and he did. And he goes, that's what I'm talking about. You say thou shalt not murder. I'm telling you, don't be angry. That's where it starts. He says, whatever comes out of your mouth already dwelt in your heart. You ever heard somebody say, I didn't mean to say that? You know what they really mean?
They mean
to say
that out loud.
Yep. It was inside. I just, you know, almost like they're going,
did I really say that out loud? Oops.
You know, because they didn't mean to. They thought it, and they were okay with thinking it. They were okay with having it in here. They weren't okay with it coming out. They didn't want you to know that that's what they felt. But they did. And it was eating them up inside. It was bothering them. And it was like a cancer. It was growing in there. And it was festering. That's what anger does. Look over here to 1 John. 1 John does a really good job of kind of going to the heart of things. And first thing we're going to look at is in 1 John 2:9. He says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother, he is in the darkness until now. For the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. No cause for stumbling. Nothing that's going to trip him up inside. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness and does not know he is going where he's going, because of the darkness has blinded his eyes. You ever heard of somebody blinded with hatred or blinded with anger? They can't even hardly see straight, think straight, to do what they're doing because they're so angry about this. I am so mad I can't even think straight. And you get people saying it, and it's true. It takes you over. And you don't want to be that way. But you have to understand, that's the truth. And it'll do that. Then I want to flip over here to 3:15. Still in 1 John. Everyone who hates his brother, and catch this, everyone who hates his brother is a what? Do you know what it says? Is a murderer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's how serious it is. It says if you hate somebody, you've already murdered them. And then let's move over to 4:20, and it says, if someone says, I love God, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. Because you can't love what you can't see and hate what you can see. He says, how you treat people here translates to how you really see God. Now part of that is, let's go back to again what was going on here. He said, you get angry, what's he saying next? If you get angry, what's part of the result of that anger? What's the next charge? Did you do something to somebody physically? Or this section of scripture that I was starting with tonight? Did he say, okay, if you get angry and then you go smack them upside the head, then you're going to go to court? Is that what he said? He said, if you call the guy good for nothing, you dimwit, you twit, and then you go on to go to the next step and say, you fool, you worthless idiot, you don't even deserve to live. Do you realize that that's kind of your thought pattern? Do you see how, when I taught on this before, I used the kind of the example of road rage. Somebody pulls up in front of you and you go, I don't know anybody that would do that, but you go, what were you thinking? You idiot, what were you thinking? And now you get mad at them. I'd have come up there and just, I'd push you off the road.
Yeah,
I'd make you nervous. And then people actually get to a point and they go, and then some people actually get up, make them, drive them off the edge, get out, and people have been, take a tire iron and go hit them, go kill them, because of road rage, because they get that mad. Because in their mind they're going, man, you got in my way. I'm doing 100 miles an hour here and you pull out, you're only doing 70. What's with that? I am on this road. Do you not see me? What were you thinking? And then they get mad at them, they move on, and the attitude just grows. And then they look at that person and they condemn them. They condemn them to death in their minds because of what they did to them. And they determine in their mind that they're worthless, they're of no value, and they don't even deserve to live. Just that that's how anger works. You grow to that point where you pass that kind of judgment, and to make that kind of decision, what are you making yourself out to be? God. See, God says in the Bible, he has a right to be angry. And he will say, God is angry with this. Jesus actually called people fools. He goes, but he knows the whole story. You don't have a right to be in that kind of judgment. He does. He looked at the scribes and the Pharisees and he goes, you fools. He was right to say that because how they were living and what they were at that moment, they were fools and they were deserving of death. And he goes, you fools, you're leading people astray, you're doing this. He has that right. You don't. And that's what he's saying, is that you don't have a right to be this way to anybody. And you need to understand that that is something that can't take place. And so, in looking at this, you make yourself out to be God. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life dwell in the power of the tongue. When I used to have my own company, I had a lady who worked for me. And I was very clear. I told people, I said, people fear her far more than they fear me. Because all I can do is fire them. That's all I would do to them. If I say, you don't work here anymore because I'm the boss, you don't work here anymore. That's all under revision. She would go out on the street and destroy your name. She is such a gossip. She will go out and people will hate your guts by the time she gets through telling them, making up whatever she wants to make up, saying whatever she wants. She will destroy you. And you'll have to live with that. And you probably have a hard time getting your name back ever. I mean, you know, today they talk about people stealing your identity. For years, people have destroyed other people's identities with words of their mouth. I remember one time, this story I read, and it was a good analogy. This pastor, some lady had spread false rumors about him and said some things that he didn't do. And then she came to him, she said, "I'm so sorry, I apologize, what can I do?" And he goes, "Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a chicken, and I want you to go up to the bell tower, and I want you to take the chicken, I want you to pluck all of its feathers out, and I want you to let the wind blow them where it will. And I want you to go gather all of those feathers and bring them back, and then I'll be okay with it." And she goes, "There's no way, I'll never be able to find all the feathers. They'll go everywhere." Just like your gossip did. Just like that lie that you spread. It will go, and it'll go, and it'll go, and you'll never. And now that you say it's a lie and it's not true, you can't go get it back. You can go tell people. Go tell the person you told, every person you told, that it wasn't a lie. But how can you be guaranteed that every person you told is going to go tell every person they told that it's not a lie? Because they told everybody else that it was the truth because you told them it was the truth.
And why should they believe you this now? That's not a lie. You already lied to them.
And the thing is, you can't stop it once it gets going. And your name, just, I mean, now all of a sudden people look at you and you go, "What are you looking at?" You don't even know sometimes that people have said things about you. You don't know why people are looking at you funny. But it's what we can do. But the big thing here is Jesus Christ was saying, "I'm telling you that they said thou shalt not murder. That's what your flesh will do. That's the result. I'm telling you, don't get angry with another because that's where it starts. And it starts in your heart. You have to understand that the Spirit, that the kingdom of God is about your heart and having a right attitude of heart. It's not about what goes on the outside." He's going to continue to drill down in the rest of this, and that's why he laid the groundwork in the previous. Now he's going to get into the real nitty-gritty of these things. And so that's what we wanted to cover tonight. Again, he's looking at the basis for that. One of the commandments, sixth commandment, and he's saying, "Look, I'm telling you, you heard thou shalt not murder. I'm telling you, don't be angry." And then out of being angry, you're going to start to have results. You're going to call people names. And then you're going to even call them worse. And if that starts to dwell in your mind, work in your heart, you're going to act on it. And that's when murder will come out. So you need to kill it before it starts inside of you.
You got to murder before you...
That's right. You got to murder the thought.
You got to murder the murder.
That's right. Be angry at being angry. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, let's pray that you would use this word to help us. Lord, first thing we just admit to you is we can't help it. In the flesh, we're going to get angry. In the flesh, we're going to do exactly these things. We're going to get ticked when people wrong us. We're going to be mad when they get in our way. And only if you work in our heart and give us a right spirit can we not do this. Only supernaturally can you give us the ability to be the kind of people you want us to be. So we just ask for your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts, cause us to be those kinds of people who grow in being merciful, grow in being peacemakers, grow in being pure in heart, that we might be called the sons of God, and we might be your brother or your sister and act the way that you want us to. So give us love for one another, your love. So we just thank you ahead of time in Jesus' name. Amen.